evangelist and prayer warrior, and then also looking at the reward for a parent. So it'll be nice to round off to see that there's actually reward for all our hard work that we go through, and why we are trying all the time to be better parents. Now, the parent as the encourager, this is lesson 8, and on your handouts or the notes, it's page 77. So we're starting at page 77, if you want to look there. And just now, I'm sure most of you have done the homework. You'll be able to ask some questions about the areas in which you studied. But, you know, I think this is a section which we can all relate to. We all like encouragement. We all need encouragement, whether we are children or adults. Doesn't matter what age we are. And God, our Creator, knows this because He's told us that in a number of texts, that we must encourage one another. Think of Hebrews 10:25, where it says, we must encourage one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, where it says, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Encourage the faint-hearted. Our children are immature, they're growing, so their hearts in a lot of aspects will be faint, and therefore we need to encourage them and support them. Think about just our church covenant too, in clause 3, where we say we will walk together in brotherly love as is fitting for members of a Christian church, exercising affectionate care and watchfulness over each other, faithfully admonishing and encouraging one another as needed. So that's what we do. We do it amongst believers. We encourage one another. So how much more we should be encouraging our children as they grow. So I think this is an exciting section to come to, that we are going to look at how we should encourage our children. But let's, before we go any further, I'm going to ask Tom just to pray for us for the session. Thank you.
Let's pray. Lord, our gracious Father, we thank you for this time of extended teaching on this day of worship. We commit this time to you, Lord. We thank you that in this series of parenting, we can now take on this topic of encouragement that is applicable to us all. We pray, Lord, that you would give Kevin the ability to witness accurately from your word, and that we would depend on your word and come to your word to see how we can all grow in this role, encourage the ones that we love and those that need godly counsel from us as Christians. We commit this time to you, Lord, in your name, Jesus Christ, and to your glory. Amen.
Thank you. So those of you who've been through the notes in preparation will see that the way we're going to look at encouragement today is in line with what we learn throughout the Bible, particularly in the New Testament, where we look at the process of sanctification, the putting off and the putting on. So what does the Bible teach us? It teaches us about the things that we shouldn't be doing, the things we should be putting off, and then the things that we should be doing as believers, the putting on. And we're going to look at it in the same way today as parents being encouragers. We're going to look at what things we do which discourage our children. So those are the put-offs, the things we need to take off, and then the put-ons are what are we going to need in terms of the things we need to do to encourage our children. You could almost, and within that, we're going to see that there are things that we don't do, and there are things that we do which discourage our children. You could almost see them as the sins of omission and the sins of commission, and we'll look at those in two sections. In line with that, our key verses this morning are Ephesians 6:4. Maybe you could open your Bibles to that verse, and Colossians 3:21. Okay, Ephesians 6:4. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And then Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not exasperate your children, that they may not lose heart. I see as I stand here that there are a number of parents who look older and wiser and have had a lot more experience than myself, so please feel free to We need examples, is to give us examples or to give us some encouragement as well as younger parents. Right, do not provoke your children. What does provoke mean? Provoke is a word that is strong. It's to excite or to stimulate. And generally it's used in the negative sense. So it's to excite or stimulate or create a reaction which is negative. So we are warned here in Ephesians 6:4, do not provoke your children and do not exasperate them. What does exasperate mean? I think we all know that even as adults, exasperate can almost be seen as losing hope. You're exasperated, you don't know what to do, you're frustrated, you may be confused. So we're being warned not to exasperate our children. And the other strong word which is used in those two texts is anger. And this is referring more to what I would call a long-term anger. So you don't want to provoke your children to anger almost in a permanent state. So you don't want them to become rebellious, stubborn, or even indifferent over a period of time. We're not speaking about here that they are annoyed with you because you have now stopped them from doing something specifically on a day, or that they might be hurt or annoyed at you because you've just had to discipline them. This is something that has developed over time, and it is a more permanent attitude that they get, anger. So we don't want that to happen, and so we are warned not to create that. So what are things that we don't do that result in our children being discouraged? And the first thing that we see there in our notes, which is probably not the first one that would have jumped to someone's mind before they studied this, is that we don't consistently discipline and instruct our children. Look at that verse again, Ephesians 6:4. Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So in that verse, we get the solution. We get told what to put off, what not to do, and then we get the solution is to bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. So if we are not doing that, you can see that the first section of the verse, what it is telling us, that we will be provoking them. Now, even if we are looking at instruction and discipline, we need to be careful of a few mistakes that we often make here. And the first one is excessive control. So we don't want to have a number of rules and a number of things that we need our children to do that are excessive. Avoid trying to micromanage your children. And obviously, we would like to let them have some freedoms. And those freedoms are going to vary with age as well. So when we think about it, it's a logical process. More control the younger the child is, less control the older they get. So that gap for freedom becomes more and more as they get older. And we want them to have that little bit of freedom. We want them to be able to think for themselves. We want them to be able to have their own ideas, their own things that they want to do. And we mustn't then have too much control. So when we say we need to discipline and instruct, it doesn't mean that we need excessive amount of rules, because that will also discourage them. If there's nothing that they can do out of their own thoughts and own desires. And we can often fall into this trap quite easily. So when we think about young children, sometimes they want to do something which is a project. They decide they're going to make something. And it might seem senseless to us as mature adults, but if it's not sinful what they want to do, why not encourage them to do those things? So I think we need to make sure that these rules which we put in are not excessive, and also are not things which there is no specific biblical instruction about. So let's take another example is bedtime. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that 8 o'clock in the evening is bedtime, and that all children who are being brought up in a godly way need to be in bed by 8 o'clock. Sure, there are some principles in the Bible about the fact that we need to look after our bodies and that we should rest, and things like that, but there's no specific time. However, that might be a rule that you want to implement in your house, and that's an acceptable one if you've decided 8 o'clock is the time. However, one must look at each one that you implement and make sure that they are not just there as in excess. What should we be doing when we're instructing our child? If we look at Hebrews, maybe just turn to Hebrews quickly, 12, 5, and 11. So when we're putting in rules in place and instructing them, what should be our motives? Hebrews 12, verse 5. And I'm moving quite fast because we've got a lot to cover. However, but a lot is in your notes, so you can refer to it later, or if you've already referred to it, when we get just now to an opportunity for some questions and discussion, we can raise those points. Has someone got Hebrews 12, verse 5 to 11? Can someone read that for us quickly, please? Someone got it? Going. Thanks, Adrian. Okay, so obviously we use the model. If that's how we are trained and instructed in our Christian walks, this is a similar process and motives that we should have for raising our children. So what did we see in verse 6 there? What would be one of the motives in terms of our training? And verse 6 is love for our child. So that must be one of our key motives. Why are we doing this? It's because we love our children. Look at verse 10. It's to cultivate holiness. That's another motive. So we want to cultivate holiness in them. And then as we see in verse 11, we're training them towards the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Okay, so when we're putting in all these little rules, which are not specifically in the Bible, things that will make life go along and tick, then we must be sure that we're also doing these things with our correct motives. Love for our child, cultivating holiness, and training towards a peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline should be for the glory of God and the benefit of the child, not just for the parents' convenience. What are some of the other mistakes we make when we want to start, or wrong motives that we have when we want to start putting in controls and various little rules that we would like to have as parents? Sorry, Jean? Selfish desires, yes. So it's because it might be inconvenient for us if we don't have this rule in place. It makes me think of the rule that my grandparents always used to have, is that you can never swim after lunch, because you might get indigestion and have a problem in the swimming pool. But I've come to the conclusion, I'm sure that's just because they wanted to go lie down and have an afternoon sleep, and therefore noise in the swimming pool after lunch was not advisable. But laziness is one of the key motives that we have sometimes for putting in these rules. And because often we don't have time, take time to think things through. Let's say, for example, Jenny comes to you and says, I want to go and watch a movie with my friend. Is that all right? And you could just say, well, no. You know, the rule is that we have a rule that you're not going to watch any movies that we don't know about or we haven't previously watched or we haven't approved. And therefore, you could run with that rule, but that is a rule where you could be accused of being lazy because actually you don't know what this movie is about. So maybe why don't you go and look on one of those websites, Dove.com, I think it is, or one of those, and you could find out about the movie. Or you could pick up the phone and phone her friend's parent and ask them, you know, what the movie is about, how they're getting to the movies, how long they're going to stay, etc. So often we just put in a rule or we just give an answer to our children, which is because we're just too lazy to go and look at it in more detail. What is another motive? Sometimes it's fear. Parent is afraid of failure, both for themselves and for the child. So we put in a number of rules or number of controls. Often, if we're really frank with ourselves as parents, it's because we don't want to be embarrassed. So if we're going out, maybe we're at someone else's house, we would like to have a whole lot of rules and have excessive control over our children so that they don't potentially embarrass us, do something which we fear that would cause us embarrassment. So we must avoid all those motives, those false motives for excessive controls and rulemaking. Any comments, any questions around that in terms of excessive rulemaking and therefore discouraging our children and not being encouraging towards them? Thanks, Etienne. We've got a mic right here. We can.
Yeah, Kev, I think I think you mentioned the first sort of motivation, love, is so important. I think it was Richard Baxter that said, because his flock knows, they know that he loves them, he's able to tell them anything. And I think if you work from the basis where your children truly understand that you love them unconditionally, and whatever you do for their best interest, then firstly, if it's motivated by love, you're going to be thoughtful in the type of limitations that you impose on your children. But they also going to understand that it's not just excessive dominance, it's my way or the highway type of thing, but that you actually have their best interest at heart. But you have to be able to demonstrate that love, and they need to understand that unequivocally. And I think that gives any parent a lot of currency if their children know that you love them unconditionally.
Yeah, thanks. And that came up in that Hebrews passage, the first point, is for because we love them. Yes, thank you. Anything else? I just want to say that ladies are allowed to comment if you want to, after the sermon this evening. Right, obviously, on the other hand, we can't have no limits. So we can't have absolutely no control over our children. We can't have them having to obey nothing. So we need to put some controls in. And what are the risks of having no limits? It's that your child will not learn any humility, because control and acceptance of those controls brings humility and grows humility. And as we see in James 4:10, we're told of the importance of humility. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. So therefore, we need to have some controls that the child at least learns humility, that they understand that there is a hierarchy, that there is authority, and that authority rests with you as the parents, but it you can explain to them that that hierarchy comes all the way through from God, that God is the king of the universe, and we fall under him and his authority, and as a result, too, children fall under the authority of their parents. So it's teaching them that system and the system of and the attitude of humbleness. Many times we see in the Bible the failure of a person to have humility gets them into trouble. Okay, so we can't have a child, we can't have no limits. Also, if there are no limits, there can be no discipline. Because what are you going to discipline your child with respect to? So if you haven't given limits, then they can never exceed those limits. You can never actually implement correction. And as we've seen in the section of under discipline, where it goes into discipline in much more detail, every time there's an opportunity to discipline, there's an opportunity to present the gospel. Because what does discipline show? It shows that there needs to be payment for breaking the rules. There is a consequence for breaking the rules. Just as we see in the gospel, which our Lord Jesus Christ did for us, what did he do? There was a consequence for the sin of man, and he had to pay for that. And there had to be just payment for it, and he paid for it for us. And so in discipline too, we get this small picture of what we see in the gospels. So if there are no limits, there can be no reason to discipline. Right, now we come to an important point. So we've looked at if we don't discipline our children or if we don't instruct them, that discourages them because of the reasons that we've been through, and that we must put off the not doing and we must put on the doing. Now we come to one of the others put-offs is not maintaining involvement in your child's life. And I think this is a very big one that gives a child encouragement. The more you're involved in their lives, the more encouragement they are going to get. It includes not neglecting or ignoring your child. Now, we're not talking about neglect here in terms of we see in the news bulletins daily where people are actually neglect their children, that they're not fed, they're not looked after. Here we're talking about neglecting spending time with your children, neglecting emotionally connecting with your children. And just generally, they might be at home, they might be well fed, they might be they have warm beds to sleep in and they're safe, but they are not, you're ignoring them, you're not involved in their lives. And this requires time and effort. And unfortunately, this usually involves mostly us fathers, because we are not in the house all day. We often, naturally by our role, spend less time with the children, whereas mothers generally are spending more time. And so this section, in terms of involvement in our child, specifically needs to be taken in by us dads. And how often do we come up with the excuses that when we ask to do something, come and play with me, Dad, or come and help me with this, is that, no, I have to work, or I have to teach, or I have to study, or maybe I even have to go and do something at the church, which we use as an excuse sometimes, or I'm too tired. You know, I was thinking about this too tired. How often do we come back from a long day at work? Maybe we've, as men, have been stuck in traffic, we've had a frustrating day, and we get home and we, of course, assume that our wives haven't had a long day, haven't had a tough day, been stuck in the traffic, which is totally wrong because they, in many cases, had a tougher day. And you walk in and your wife will say to you, yeah, you know, I've had a tough day with the children, you know, won't you please go and play with them, go and help them with their bathing or whatever. And this is the last thing you feel like doing. But those are the times where you can really be involved with them and encourage them. And that's where the start of the discussion happens, and that's the start of where you get involved in their lives. I just wanted to read a section out of Paul Tripp's book. This is The Age of Opportunity. And while this book is written specifically for parents with teenagers, I think the principle that he brings out here can apply to all of us, and especially us dads, in that the importance of, well, you might feel tired or you might have other things, you might think that there's other things you should be doing. Spend some time with your children and be involved. And he's actually, I think we've heard him tell a story when he's been speaking here as well. It was a wintry Tuesday night. I had counseling appointments all day and had taught for 3 hours in the evening. I was driving home at about 10 o'clock, dreaming about an hour or so of relaxation before I hit the bed. I silently hoped that for some inexplicable reason, the whole family had gone to sleep at 9 o'clock. Or if they had not gone to bed, I hoped that they would instinctively know that I was tired and not to be disturbed. I reasoned that I had served God faithfully that day. Surely God would agree that I had the right to punch out from life. I dreamed of an empty family room, a well-iced Diet Coke, a newspaper, and the remote control. I quietly opened the door in the vain hope that I could sneak in unnoticed. The living room lights were out and the house was quiet. I was filled with hope. Maybe my dreams had come true, an evening of relaxation all to myself. I had only put one foot in the door, and when I heard an angry voice, my heart sank. I wanted to act as if I hadn't heard it. It was the voice of Ethan, my teenage son. My disappointment soon gave way to anger. I wanted to grab him and say, "Don't you know what my day has been like? Don't you know how tired I am? The last thing I need right now is to deal with your problems. You're going to have to solve this one yourself." All these thoughts raged within me, but I didn't say a word. I listened to Ethan as he poured out his complaint. He was as angry as he had ever been at his older brother. He was cursing the fact that he had an older brother who seemed to do nothing but trash his life. It was after 10. The issue that had started this thing was petty. However, he carries on later and he says, "I asked Ethan to sit down at the dining room table and tell me what was going on. He was hurt and angry. His heart was on the table. We talked through his anger and he became ready to listen. A petty argument with his brother opened the door to discussing things that were far from petty. God gave me the strength and patience. He filled my mouth with the right things to say. Ethan saw himself in new ways that night and confessed things that he had never before recognized." So his son would have gone away encouraged, and what a important opportunity he would have missed if he had just come home and said, "Look, not tonight, can't do this, can't handle it." Or what sometimes we fall into the trap of doing is letting our wives, letting them, our children's mothers step in and take over again. And we as men lose this opportunity. But I think that's an encouragement for us all from that passage, from that section of that book, that we need to, sometimes we just got to push that extra mile. We're going to be tired, but those are the opportunities that we can gain and use to encourage our children. There's also, we often forget that the opportunities to encourage them just during daily life. And I know this has come up in a number of the other weeks where we've talked about parenting, is just in things that we do. Following Deuteronomy 6:7, what does it say? It says, "Teach when you sit down, rise up, walk by the way." So we often also fall into the trap or make the mistake thinking that it needs to be a specific event that we need to be involved in our children's life. But it could be just the general daily things that we're doing. An example is Saturday morning. Maybe you're going to the hardware store as a dad to buy something to repair in the house. Well, the children can go along and they can observe how you go shopping, how you interact with people when you're in the shop, what you're looking for, coming back and seeing how you fix things. Just take the time. It might take a bit longer. They might not run exactly according to your schedule, but if your children are with you, you can be training them at those times. You can be talking about things. So I'd encourage you to use those opportunities as well. We've talked about it as well as the time we spend in the car can be great benefit. You know, simple things too that we can do to encourage, things that we can do to make time to encourage our children is think about taking the dogs for a walk. Walking, I found, is actually a very good time to have a discussion. Now, you're going to have to walk the dogs, so take one of your children with you. It's a time where you don't have your phone with you, there's no TV, there's no other external stimuli, or very little external stimuli for you to be distracted with. Particularly if you're walking in the suburbs, there's not even billboards that one can walk. So use those sort of times to talk to your children and encourage them. And on a personal level, I found that a very good time for myself with Luke. He seems to be able to talk better when we're walking. So we've had a nice time, and I think a lot of people can relate to that. A lot of good conversations are had during walks. Encouragement can just be making some fun memories. And these can also be simple again. You don't need to have great holidays to make fun memories. Well, great holidays do make fun memories. They can be things that are very simple too and very easy to do. And the example that I thought about when I was going through this material is When our children were a lot smaller, Meryl was away one Saturday morning, and Saturday mornings are quite special to us because they're the only morning usually, other than when Pastor Robin's making us get to Antioch Academy, that we can have some time to spend together, and there's no rush, and we can have breakfast together because during the week we don't often get a chance to have breakfast together. And we were downstairs, and Debbie and Luke were a lot smaller then, and I said to them, "What do you want for breakfast?" And Debbie, who can be very insistent sometimes and knows exactly what she wants, says, "I want ice cream, Dad." So I said, "Okay, let's have ice cream." So we had ice cream for breakfast. Because I don't think there's any rule in the Bible that says you can't have ice cream for breakfast. And that was a simple event. We had ice cream for breakfast and we moved on. But for weeks after that, the children would talk about how Dad let us have ice cream for breakfast. So there's a memory or a time of encouragement where you can just have some fun with your children and do things. Two things I think which are key in terms of us finding time and making more time, because I know most of us will argue that time is one of our most precious resources. One is planning. If we don't plan properly, we are not going to have time to do things. And thinking about some other areas which the notes brought out about encouragement, were saying try and make it to a few of your child's events. So if Johnny's playing football, try and make it to some of those events. You must be there. That's a great encouragement to your children to be there. Or if Jenny's playing the piano at a concert, you must be there. Now, you can't be at all of those things. And one needs to be realistic. But planning can allow you to be at a lot more of these things than otherwise. You know, those of us with children at school, the school calendar often comes out in January. So you know already in January what the year is going to be like. Put it in your diary up front. And the chances are that you're going to be able to make it. So I think planning is important. Planning can also doesn't also need to be just around the diary. Planning can be in the things that you're going to be doing with your children. So if you know you're going to be driving from here to Pretoria in the car, you could plan to have something downloaded which you can play in the car and then talk about. You could, if you're going to a place where there's a specific history, you could just make sure that you've read up quickly on the history, that you can talk to your children about the history of the place. And with the internet now, it's very easy. Google quickly if you want to, and you can find out exactly some history about a place you're going to be. So those are the sort of things that encourage you being involved in your children's life. And then routine. That's the second thing. So planning is one, and then routine. I think for most people like routine. There are very few people who can live without routine. And routine also allows you to be more efficient. And a simple thing around routine is maybe you should plan to have supper together or at least one meal a day together where possible. In our family, we found it very helpful that most dinner times we've been together, unless I'm traveling or there's something specific, unusual, getting together and having dinner, because that's the time you have involvement. What do? You sit down together. You speak about the day. Often your children will then talk about what they've been doing at school. And you can give input into their lives. So those are all places where we can have input into their lives. Right, any others? Maybe some other experienced parents have got some other ideas of how one can make sure that you're involved in your children's life to be able to give them encouragement. Any ideas? Michelle wants to say something.
Example, Spur has these billboards that say it's the parents' paradise. And I think it's because you can go there and give your kids to someone else and not be involved with them. Let them play on the jungle gym or the video games or whatever. And I think sometimes those moms were looking for an escape instead of saying, how can I spend this afternoon profitably with my children? And if I'm going to get together with other moms, not just expect them to entertain themselves, but to do something interactive with the children as well. I love going for walks together with other moms because you can talk to each other, but you can also get the kids outside and they love and enjoy that. Also on the previous point of giving too much freedom, something I've been guilty of, where you exasperate your kids because you give them freedom, and then you take it back because you're like, oh no, this isn't working. My girls, their favorite activity was changing clothes. So they would wear like 3 or 4 outfits a day, and I'd have piles of washing. And then I realized, oh, I've given them too much freedom because I let them change clothes as many times as they want. So then I had to go back and say, I'm sorry that I gave you this freedom. Now mommy is going to tell you what to wear, and you have to wear it the whole day. And if you change clothes without permission, you're disciplined. Little things that you end up having to kind of take back.
Okay, yeah, very valuable point. Thanks. One can, it's a bit of an iterative process on some of these things. Yes, Malabatsi, you want to?
When you made an example about the ice cream, one can think about, we as parents, we prefer some of the things we have been taught that we carry through and through. Some are more traditional, but not necessarily of good basis. Because of that preference, we as well then impose them to our children. So it's something that we can look into from a previous point. But now, in terms of involvement, I find as well, you know, something as formal as homeworks, especially when they battling in areas as well, it's an opportunity to as well look into how they approach challenges, how they face and deal with their hearts in that moment, especially when the results are not as good. So being involved with them at that level and dealing with the challenges and how they become more ready to face the next challenge, it's as well a good involvement.
Okay, thank you. Right, something else that we don't do, which we should be doing that will encourage our children, is showing visible love for our spouse. Now, we've just had a whole conference on that. Joel Beakey has presented that very well, and I'm not going to say any more on that. If you want to look at that, please download the soundtracks of those, which I know Otto will be putting on the internet shortly. Other than to say and reiterate what Dr. Beakey said, was that other than our love for Christ, our following our Lord and fearing God, the most important thing that we as fathers need and husbands need to do is love our wives. And therefore, that's something that we need to do, and that shows our children security of the home. It gives them a good example, and it will make it will encourage them. But I would recommend that you rather listen to what Joel Beakey has to say, because he puts it 1,000 times more eloquently than that, and he has a lot more knowledge about it. So listen to that, but make sure that we are loving our spouses. That is what we need to do to encourage our children. Then something which adds on to what Etienne was saying earlier is loving our child, but visibly showing that we love them as well. You know, most parents love their children. It's probably very difficult for a parent not to love their child, but are we showing our children that? And again, that tends to be a area where us men are maybe weaker at than moms in actually physically showing our love for them, and that they know that they're loved. You know, often we assume that people know what we're thinking, and our children as well. We assume that they know what we're thinking, and we need to visibly be able to show them that love. We started off the conference on Friday night with Etienne reading out of 1 Corinthians 13, where we talk about love. And it says in there, if we speak with if we speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. So what it's saying there is love is most important. It's important to love our children, very important to love our children, but we must show that love as well. Another thing that we need to do to encourage our children is to be listening to them. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Okay. So not listening to our child can come in two forms. It can come in either the fact that we just ignoring what they're saying, we're not hearing it, or we want to give them an answer before we've actually heard what they're saying. And we do that too with adults as well, don't we? Often we want to jump in and give an answer before we've actually heard what the people are trying to say. So an important thing to encourage our children, listen to what they say, be focused, be in the moment with them, that you are listening to them. Something that I've been challenged with, I've had to teach myself to focus more because one can get distracted so quickly. Particularly a child isn't always as eloquent as an adult. It takes them longer to tell you things. They, can go in roundabout ways of trying to tell you things, and it requires a little bit more patience and a little bit more time to understand what they're saying. But listen to your child. That will encourage them. Because remember, later on, as your children get older, you want them to know that you want to listen to them so that they come to you when they've got difficult issues. You don't want them to be talking to someone else necessarily who's going to be listening to them. Okay, so what other things do we need to be careful of that can discourage our children? Being an angry person. If you are an angry person, do you think your children are going to want to come and talk to you? Do you think they're going to gain encouragement from you? And you can look at angry in two ways. You can be obviously angry in terms of your actions. And we, in many places in Proverbs, just for instance, Proverbs 23, anger is foolish. Proverbs 22:24 and 25, anger is a bad example. It shows a weak self-control. Are those things that we want our children to learn? No. And it's not going to encourage them. An angry father or an angry mother is not going to be encouraging our parents. So you can be outwardly angry as well. You can be demonstrating it. Or you can actually be subtle in your anger. You can be grumpy. You can be a person with a bad mood, which is... in terms of our own personal walks, is something that we should be looking to put off as well. Anyway, irrespective of whether it's encouraging to your children, those are the things we need to do in pursuit of our own personal holiness. But it's, to be warned, it's going to discourage your children. And we must be careful that we don't have, that other sources don't cause us to be grumpy or angry, and then we take it out on our children or on our family. So how often is it that we can be very accommodating and very self-controlled and very calm when we may be at work or at church or in a public place, and then when we get home, well, then it all comes out. We've bottled it up and we take it out on our children or our wives. And those are the things we've got to watch out for. Kent Hughes says, only the Lord knows how many children have lost heart because their fathers have had hard days. So I think, we must not only is that unfair, it's just foolish and wrong. I like the analogy they brought up in the notes where it says that we must be a thermostat and not a thermometer. Now let's think about that. A thermostat is, for instance, in your fridge. What does it do? It controls the temperature of your fridge. It keeps the temperature of your fridge between a close range. So it doesn't matter what the temperature is outside, it's going to control the temperature inside that fridge to be within a certain range. However, a thermometer, what does a thermometer do? Thermometer just goes up and down as the environment changes. It has no ability to be different to the environment. So we need to be thermostats. We need to be able to absorb tough things in the environment, yet react in a controlled fashion between those two temperatures. We need to keep a controlled range, and that will have a positive effect on our children and our family life because it stops us from reacting in anger and reacting inappropriately to a lot of things. I thought that was a useful analogy for us to remember. As Christians, our moods should become more and more conformed to the character of Christ as we are sanctified, as we grow in His grace. So And we would know that Christ's character would not have been that radical up and down like a thermometer. It would have been, in his earthly ministry, would have been very controlled. So be approachable. We want to be approachable. We definitely don't want our children to think of us and parents as not being approachable. Don't exaggerate. Might not seem like an obvious one, and when I first saw it in the notes, I had to think about it, but think about examples where we exaggerate, which really could discourage our children. You never do anything right. Statement we sometimes use. I've told you a million times not to do this thing. So be careful of exaggeration. That can be discouraging. Another thing is trying to live vicariously through your children. So what does that mean? That means that we're trying to get our children to live the lives that maybe we wanted to live as in our time. And we should let them live their own lives. So don't frustrate them. Don't discourage them by trying to get them to do things which maybe you would have loved to have done when you were younger, or you feel is the right thing for them. Obviously, we need to encourage them to do things correctly. We need to give them advice. We need to give them wisdom. But if you have felt that you should have been an accountant in life because you would have been much more successful as an accountant, that was the job you should have done, and you never had the opportunity to do it, or you didn't do it, you can't make your child be an accountant if they don't want to be an accountant. Mustn't frustrate them like that. We need to give them advice on tertiary education and tell them the importance of tertiary education, and we can advise them as to what careers one can consider, but we can't make them do the career that we would have loved to have done as a parent. If we wanted to be a professional golfer, can't make our sons all be professional golfers. Well, you know, you might love to be the caddy for them on those multi-million dollar tournaments. If that's not what they want to do, we can't, you know, we mustn't try and force them into those areas, because that will only discourage them. And then a big one is we mustn't humiliate our children. And how easy is it to fall into that trap where we can humiliate them? Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear." Or Ephesians 5:4, "And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks." Two very specific verses there for us to be careful with our words. And we've actually seen these in the last few sermons that Tim has given us in terms of friendship as well. But this applies to our children as well. Be cautious with your words. Be cautious to where you instruct them. So sometimes there will be a need that you have to in public instruct them, but often a lot of instruction can be done in private where they won't be humiliated. Think about the whole process in Matthew where we talk about discipline of church members. What does it first start off with? It says go in private. None of us likes to be humiliated, and just like our children. So let's make sure that we are cautious, not only with the words that we speak to our children, particularly in times of stress, maybe during discipline, but also the time and the place where you're doing it. That Ephesians 4:29, it says, according to the need of the moment. So there are certain times that you might need to speak to your children that you could see that you can wait. It doesn't matter if it's going to be 10 minutes until we get back to the car and then the cells, we can speak to them. Certain times you might need to speak to them right now. And obviously this varies too as they get older. So the younger a child is, the more immediate the response needs to be, but as they get older, you can allow for some delay. So humiliating them is opposite to encouraging them. Right, and there, I think we've covered most of the key ones that I wanted to look at. One or two others before we just take a few questions. There is living hypocritically. I think that's obvious to us all. We cannot be telling them something and our children and they're not doing it. That won't encourage them to do things. Changing the rules. Joel Beakey spoke about this again yesterday as well, is you can't change the rules. Don't be inconsistent. That's going to discourage them. Being unjust, Proverbs 11, 1, God hates any injustice. We mustn't be unjust to our children. And then I think finally, which is what we need to consider, is perfection. We cannot expect and must not expect perfection from our children. There's a difference between perfectionism and pursuing excellence. Think about our own Christian walk. We were saved, and God has been very patient with us as He grows us through our walk. And He works with us slowly, and we are pursuing a life of holiness. We're pursuing that goal of excellence, but we're not there. We're not going to get it. We're not going to be perfect. None of us are. So why do we expect it in our children? That will be very discouraging to them if we keep communicating to them that we're expecting a standard of perfection. Take it back to when you think about, even if you've been discipling a new Christian, we don't expect them to know all the things that a mature Christian knows immediately. So why do we expect that of our children? So let's be realistic and let's understand that we are training them for in love, for holiness, and towards excellence, but we're in the process, and therefore they're not going to be perfect, just like ourselves. Okay, I think we've covered most things that could either encourage or discourage your children. Any other comments, questions, words of wisdom? Wendell, we're just going to get the mic there, then everyone can hear you.
We, in our previous church, were involved in a ministry helping couples with conflict. And it's something that would come up often was, how right is it for children to see conflict? In other words, should every issue we deal with be behind closed doors, or is it okay, as long as we're not shouting and thumping each other, is it okay to work it out in front of them? So I'd be curious to get your feedback, maybe someone else. And here's what I would tell them is, yes, the reality is we're all going to have conflict. And when they grow up and get married, they're going to have conflict. And it can be a teachable moment for them to see you work through it in a reasonable, God-honoring way. So, okay.
Interesting.
Good to hear your input.
Yes, I would agree with you. I think I actually used this example a few weeks ago when Etienne was teaching. Is that, again, referring back to Paul Tripp, is he's told the story about him getting himself into trouble with his wife in front of the children. And then he said, right, honey, let's go and sort this out. And she said, no, let's do it in front of the children. You've got yourself into trouble in front of them. You need to show how you're going to get out of it. And so I think to your point is, I think we need to do that. Obviously, if there is some conflict which hasn't arisen which in front of them or they're not aware of, that could be done behind closed doors. But I would support your thinking in that. We need to show them how we resolve conflict, particularly mother and father, husband and wife, in front of them, and where appropriate and where applicable. Yeah. Graham, you wanted to give
just a comment. The more the issue of equality starts to pervade society, there are going to be more and more children coming out of homes where both mom and dad are working away for many hours and possibly not interacting with them at all, or very, very little. And I think that is something that we as Christians, knowing what Scripture says, need to be on our guard for, to possibly be helpful to those children and realize that our children, and in our case, our grandchildren, are interacting with those kids. And that's going to affect the way that they see the world, and we're going to have to control that from a biblical aspect. During our younger days with children, we were not in a church that taught the things that we are learning here today. And so there's a lot of issues that we as older people possibly are going to have to work through as well, learning how to deal with our grandchildren especially.
Mm. Mm. Yes, yes. And I was quite interested, even not only your grandchildren, but still your children, even though they're adults. Joel Beakey spoke specifically about this yesterday as well, saying that how you're never not parents. So it doesn't matter how old your children are, you should still be praying for them. You can still be encouraging them. You can still be doing all those things. So even if you've got older children. But I hear what you say also about grandchildren. Yes. Who's someone wants? Yeah. Yes, Clive.
Picking up on what you said about, but I've told you a million times. Sometimes we need to tell them a million times. We shouldn't assume that a child, especially when they're younger, have heard or understood what has been said. And it's a good idea to check for understanding. Because sometimes we might work on the assumption that something has been understood when in fact it hasn't. And that can create conflict and discouragement.
Yes. Yes. So yeah, there's that need to often repeat, and that obviously also varies over age as well. Might need more instruction in the younger age. Yes. Colin, you wanted to say something?
Just from my upbringing, I'm not speaking for the entire Afrikaans community, but I grew up Afrikaans, and it was often as if children weren't people. They're kids. The adults are the people, and the kids are, well, they're kids. So they're not treated as human beings. And that can, I can see in my life how it affects, and by God's grace, it's busy changing, but how I deal with my kids, that they're not substandard to me. They just less mature than what I am, and if I need to go on to their level when explaining something rather than treating them like, well, a substandard human being. And I've seen that in many Afrikaans households. Again, I don't know if it's throughout the whole Afrikaans community, but that's at least the way that that I've been brought up.
Okay. Right, thank you everyone. Let's close in a short word of prayer, and we can all get out there to practicing parenting.